Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host, Apostle W.D. Carter of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. And we've been talking from the message, The Harlot Church System. We started on Monday, February 1st, with the first installment, and Wednesday we put in the second installment, and today, February 5th, this will be the third installment. We're in Chapter 1 of the book of The Harlot Church System. We will be going into Chapter 2 in a few minutes, but I want to start out at the point in the book under the title, Deny Yourself. Deny Yourself. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, gave this requirement in order for us to be his disciples. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, suffer, and follow me. Any man who could not, anyone, okay, and this includes women, okay, who could not adequately deny themselves or willingly deny themselves and pick up their cross cannot necessarily be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, and one of the problems, one of the main problems with the Harlot Church System is that the Harlot Church System does not disciple you to Jesus Christ, living God. It disciples you to itself. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, one must willingly be willing to deny self, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Self-denial is the cross we bear. The old man of flesh and sin has to be rendered dead. The laid-down life defines the New Testament concept of agape. We talked about this on Wednesday out of Romans, the 6th chapter. When we live according to the flesh, we are living for self. Conversely, when we are living for self, we are living according to the flesh. When we live according to the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of agape. We have not been called to live unto ourselves. We have been called to surrender ourselves to Christ, that he might live his life of agape through us. We cannot be the bride of Christ and at the same time live selfishly in this world. We are either the bride or we are living the life of the harlot. Self-centered living is making ourselves out to be God, small g. Therefore, it is idolatry. I will show in a subsequent chapter that idolatry is spiritual harlotry. I will also show how this thing we call church is an idolatrous extension of ourselves, thus spiritual harlotry. We become prostitutes when we create something and give our hearts to it rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what men have done with this thing we call church. They have made church a substitute for Jesus. Many within these harlot church systems are true believers who love the Lord, but are uninformed and deceived. They have unintentionally given their hearts to these things we call church. God loves us all, but hates our idolatry. Judge the words of this book for yourselves, and judge yourselves by these words. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit, that he might instruct you and point you to Jesus. I hope to reveal Father God's heart to you, that your heart may be revealed to you, that you may dare face your idolatries, cleanse his temple of whom you and I are, and return to the God of your salvation. The idolatry revealed in this book is not about them, but about each of us. And start in chapter 2, show the house to the house. With much further Brother Leonard, the visiting preacher, began his message by asking the congregation to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, any of you who are not familiar with that chapter because you have failed to read it, you need to turn to it right now if you can and read it maybe for about 10 verses, and you're going to get the point of what Brother Newbold is saying in this paragraph. He readily established that Jesus is the true vine and we were the branches. Then he made a startling point of saying that the fruit bearing was not the most important issue in this passage. Abiding was. Bearing fruit is mentioned 4 times, he pointed out, while abiding is mentioned 9 times. He hammered repeatedly the phrase, "We must abide. We must abide." I waited for him to complete his sentence by saying, "We must abide in the vine, who is Jesus." He never did. Then I saw it coming. He had to say it. It was the abundance of his heart. He was, after all, a church man. He stepped back from the podium, pointing an accusatory finger at his unsuspecting victims in the congregations, and said, quote, "The problem we have in society today, and especially in the church, is people don't abide," end quote. They go from church to church and never make a commitment to the church or to the pastor. Listen to that. The problem we have in society today, and especially people don't abide. They go from church to church and never make a commitment to the church or to the pastor. Did he actually believe that abiding in that system we call church is what it means to abide in Jesus? Did he believe that committing to a church or the pastor is the same as committing to Jesus? His conclusion was an outrageous misrepresentation of Scripture, spoken for the benefit of that local pastor whose church had a history of losing members, rather than liberating the state to have a deeper insured, he set a snare to enslave even more to that thing we call church. Now, let me stop being there for a moment and make this comment. I know from personal experience, and I know that there are many that are in the system who have heard, sat under a sermon that was making that kind of point about abiding or staying with that local assembly, staying with that pastor, okay? Under that kind of, under that kind of expression, what the leadership in the house is doing is discipling the membership to itself rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter in John 15 was talking about abiding in the vine, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not abiding in some denominational religious organization, church organization. That is not what the Lord is talking about. We are not to be faithful to a religious institution. That is not where our faith is supposed to abide. Our faith is supposed to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be trusting religious institutions. We are to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the problem. I've gone many times. I've sat under sermons like that. I remember years ago. I remember years ago how I was sitting in the assembly, and the pastor was supposed to be raising an offering, raising the tithe offering, and he used a scripture that was so far out of the perspective of what he was saying that as I sat there, I started to correct him in my spirit. He was wrong. He was using the scripture to raise an offering when that scripture had nothing to do with raising that offering. This is the kind of tricks and techniques that the system uses in order to hold you to itself rather than release you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he actually believe that abiding in that system we call the church is what it means to abide in Jesus? Did he believe that committing to a church or the pastor is the same as committing to Jesus? His conclusion was an outrageous misrepresentation of Scripture spoken for the benefit of that local pastor. See that? Okay. Whose church had a history of losing members. So what was this guy trying to do? He was trying to stop the people from leaving that local pastor, that the local assembly. He wasn't trying to teach or disciple those believers into the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know many of you have gone through that experience, okay, within your local assembly or within your denominational religious organization. He did not set out to deliberately deceive the people. In all truthfulness, he was deceived himself. And that's the problem. We are sitting under leadership that is deceived themselves, that is operating in ignorance. And let me say this to you, that if you are sitting under the pulpit that is deceived, then the only thing that that pulpit can teach you is deception. And so this is why you must make sure that you educate yourself in the word of the Lord for yourself. It means that you must study to show yourself approved unto God. See, a lot of us are studying, but we're studying to show ourselves approved unto our religious organizations. If we can just get the religious dogma down that our denomination teaches, we will be qualified to go forth in ministry. And that is such a great lie. Those of you who aspire to ministry, you need to understand that you've already been called to ministry. In Ephesians, okay, the Bible teaches us that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is given for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And so the fivefold ascension gift ministries are given to the disciples of Christ to prepare them to serve, okay, in the kingdom of God as ministers. Jesus said in the book of John that he had already ordained us that we should go forth and bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain. So you need to understand, you need to be able to make a difference between the religious institution that you're involved in and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His conclusion was he did not set out to deliberately deceive the people. In all truthfulness, he was deceived himself. We have all been deceived, lied to, beguiled. This deception has been passed through the generations of Christians since at least the 3rd century A.D. Those who perpetuate this lie are equally victims of it. This deception is so deep and cruel that we have believed it is the truth. We minister death with this deception, thinking we are offering life. We are offering life. Worse yet, people are unknowingly missing out on their glorious union with Christ because they have been given a false assurance of their salvation. This beguilement has puffed us up in self-importance. It has caused many believers to forsake their first love, Jesus. The devil has seduced us into dancing with him while making us think we are dancing with the Lord. This is the lie. We have been made to believe that this thing we call church is of God and that our membership and participation in it is essential to our Christian walk, when in fact it is an idolatrous substitute for Jesus and quite often a hindrance to our walk with him. This thing we call church, as we have come to experience it, is an idolatrous extension of our own selves. Though it exists as an entity unto itself, we are in it, and it is in us. It is an icon of self-worship that has grown out of the tradition of men and has no basis in Scripture. We proclaim that this thing we call church is the kingdom of God, when in fact it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Rather, it is the modern-day Babylonian captivity of the elect of God. We have confused our relationship with Christ by fusing with it, with this thing we call church. We are led to believe that when we are in a proper relationship with it, we are in a proper relationship with Christ. That we have to be a member of a church to be saved or to be a good Christian. That serving it is serving Christ. That loving it is loving Christ. That tithing to it is tithing to Christ. In many instances, this thing we call church is like a tent we have made to spread over the moves and revelations of God in order to preserve them, touch them, contain them, maintain them, manipulate them, own and control other people in them, and use the people and the system for our sordid fleshly gain. We find comfort in the restrictions these church walls set for us. We can hide in them and feel good in them. We wind these tent pegs just enough to let others in who want to walk, talk, and dress as we do. We talk about this thing we call church in strange ways. Where do we go to church? What is the name of your church? How is church today? Are you building an annex onto your church? Wow! Did we ever have church at prayer meeting last night? The pastor or priest often greets the Sunday morning crowd saying, "Good morning, church." These statements make church out to be a building, an institution with a name, a service, a meeting, the kind of time we have together and people. Let me say this. We even identify ourselves with our religious institutions. Okay, we are Pentecostals. We are Methodists. We are Baptists. We are Lutherans. Okay, we're not identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ when we make those kind of statements concerning our identity in terms of the kingdom of God. No, we are identifying our relationship to that religious organization, to the harlot church system, and you need to understand that. The word church, as it is used in English translations of the New Testament, refers to the people of God, but we no longer limit its meaning to people. If we really meant that people are the church, when we use that term, these same statements would have to be made this way. Where do we go? Where do you go to you? What is the name of you? How is you today? Are you building an annex onto you? Wow, did we ever have us at prayer meeting last night? We know better and insist in theory that we, the redeemed people of God, are the church. Yet in practice, we make no distinction between the people and this we call church. That the word church is used interchangeably this way is not the problem, though. Much more is going on here than meets the eye. The word church, as we use it, speaks of an illegal, unholy, mystical union which embodies buildings, institutions, denominations, and people. These have been so fused and confused with each other that they perpetuate the dangerous lie that this thing we call church, buildings, institutions, denominations, and the people associated with them is Christ's assembly of called out ones. This thing we call church looks good in its outward appearance, but is often inwardly controlled by men and women, ambitiously, often unknowingly, seeking something for themselves. When we preach church, as we craftily do, we thereby preach another gospel, a false gospel. We perpetuate the lie. We are often zealous to evangelize people into our churches, yet we are uncomfortable calling them to deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Jesus. Such a command by Jesus is a foreign concept to most Christians today. If we happen to lead someone to Christ, we immediately impose church membership upon them, especially hoping that they will join our church. I have personally longed to be in fellowship with other believers who were willing to be the body of Christ with me without having to sign onto the bondage and play the games that come with being a member of one of these institutions. I find no satisfaction in paying my dues to church just to shake and howdy with a few other believers while hiding behind our phony religious facades. If it were true that going to church is synonymous with coming to Jesus, then we would have to ask, which Jesus is it? Is it the Baptist Jesus? The Church of Christ Jesus? The Methodist Jesus? The Presbyterian Jesus? The Church of God in Christ Jesus? The Roman Catholic Jesus? The Orthodox Jesus? The Protestant Jesus? The Charismatic or Pentecostal Jesus? The Independent Jesus? There are so many to choose from. Unchurched people look at this mix of churches they are invited to join and wonder why anyone would want to be part of that. We give our hearts to these things we call church rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are enemies of God because they stand in place in substitution to what is holy, to what is His. This deception is not new. The children of Israel in Judah and Samaria were spiritually blinded by their own harlot hearts. They refused to hear the words of the prophets to return to the worship of their God. So God scattered the people of Samaria to Assyria and later exiled Judah to Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel had been carried away with the captives of Judah to Babylon. He had visions from God, which he was told to tell the stiff-necked and hard-hearted elders of Judah whether they listened to him or not. God wanted them to know that a prophet had been in their midst. Ezekiel chapter 2 to 3. 25 years later, God took Ezekiel by way of a vision to the land of Israel and showed him a man whose appearance was like brass. This man had a line of flax and a measuring reed in his hand. He measured all around the temple. He measured the width and the height of the wall, the gateways, chambers, and courts. Afterward, he took Ezekiel to the gate that faced the east, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, came from the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The Spirit lifted Ezekiel up and took him into the inner court as the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then Ezekiel heard the Lord speaking to him from out of the house and told him that this house, the temple, was the place of his throne, the place of the soles of his feet, where he would dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. It would be the place where his holy name would dwell. God told Ezekiel that the house of Israel would not defile his house anymore by their whoredoms, neither they nor their kings, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Then the Lord charged Ezekiel to show the condition of the house to the Lord. Then the Lord charged Ezekiel to show the condition of the house of the Lord to the house of Israel, saying, quote, "You son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the going out thereof and the coming in thereof and all the forms, ordinances, and laws thereof. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy," end quote. Ezekiel 43:10-12. Next, Ezekiel was shown a temple of stone. From the New Testament perspective, we believe this temple of stone represents God's spiritual house of lively stones, the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of whom we are. The condition of their hearts reflected the condition of God's temple. Conversely, the condition of God's temple reflected the condition of their hearts. It still works this way. Centuries later, the aging Apostle John was given the revelation of Jesus, to which he was asked to measure the temple again. He wrote, "There was given me a reed like a rod, And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and those who worship therein. Today, the Spirit of the Lord calls out for us to show the house to the house, that we may be ashamed of all that we have done. That is, show how we have given our hearts to our denominations, institutions, buildings, stained glass windows, memorialized pews, patron saints, ritual liturgies, doctrines, rules of order, programs, the Sunday morning service, so many, many things. The Spirit of the Lord wants to show us how we seek after our own agendas, though they contradict the agenda of God. He calls us to keep his pattern, not ours, his laws, not ours. For this is the law of the house, that we should be holy, separated unto the Lord. If we were asked to measure a physical house structure, we would pull out our measuring tape and calculate numbers. We would check the width, length, and height. Those who are in the institutional church typically measure themselves by how many members they have, how big their buildings are, how many buildings they have, how tall their steeple is, how many cars can be parked in their lot, what kinds of cars are parked in their lot, how much money they take in. They measure these things because they give the greater honor to those pastors and ministries who have the biggest and the most. This is a false house. The true house of God is measured by love, faith, mercy, grace, peace, life, light, rest, joy, hope, forgiveness, acceptance, righteousness, praise, worship, turning the other cheek, submitting to each other, receiving the prophet in the name of the prophet, employing the gift of the Spirit for the building up of the body, having a passion for Jesus and being excited about the things that excite God. These are expressions that define our relationship with Christ as his bride and with one another. As the household of God, we measure the temple of the Holy Spirit of whom we are by these biblical terms. If that which we are in, that we call church, is characterized by such terms as dissension, backbiting, dead works, unbelief, legalism, manipulation, and fear, then it is a harlot's house. We have a thing, an idolatrous extension of self that is not of God. I have 2 minutes left in the broadcast, and I just want to tell you that if you have any questions, you may contact us at this email address, cocdm1@yahoo.com. Please direct any and all of your questions to that particular address, and we will answer them from that address. Next Monday, Monday coming up, the show is going to be an hour long. And so there are times when we will have conferences where you can call in and ask the questions directly. I will let you know when that is going to begin. But right now we're getting ready to end the broadcast. We thank you for listening in and ask you to continue to pray for us. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, and we will continue to pray for you. I hope that this lesson has edified you and informed you of what is really happening in the church system that you're in. The Lord bless you real good is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.